He got it.
Luke 7. We studied the different kinds of offenses yesterday. Anybody remember everything we said? Or Friday, I mean. All right, verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, remember the context. John was in prison. He sent two of his disciples to come and see if Jesus was the one, and we've talked a great deal about that. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. A reed shaken with the wind. That in general is a metaphor for someone who cannot be shaken by the faces of man or by troubles or toils or suffering. There is no movement. The person stays the same. Let's look at a few of those. First of all, the reed is kalamos, which means it's a reed with a jointed hollow stalk. In Hebrew, it's kane. Let's look at that first one, Isaiah 42. Let's see a little bit similar. This is speaking of Christ in the same context. He said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles wait for his law. Again, you got to hear this. This is the whole of the mystery of Christ, and it should be the mystery of disciples, his disciples. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. What does that mean? It means he pays no attention to anything that's going on in time and space. Anything.
Picture of meekness and humility.
And not paying any attention to what's going on in time and space. Because that's not anything that he's about, nor are his disciples. This is a biggie. All right. When the reed is used for measuring, in Revelation, let's just look at one of those, just to see what we're talking about. Let's go to Revelation 21. No, let's go to Revelation 11 instead. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple, leave out. And why? Remember, this word for temple is not the hieron, which is the whole entire temple. It's only it's naos, which is only the holy place and the holy of holies. And the only altar there is the altar of incense. He didn't measure anything else because it's left out in eternity. There's no, it's gone. Amen?
I think measured, I didn't get that. Did you say it?
He's measuring the temple and the altar.
What's he measuring?
To show us that the temple of the Israel, the temple of women, the temple of the priests, and the court, I mean, let's start it the other way. The court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel, and the court of priests are all left out. All that's left is the holy place and the holy of holies. Now that's, he's measuring that, he's defining that. And any time the word temple is used in the book of Revelations, it's always the word naos, which is only the holy place and the holy of holies, the inner sanctum. And that's why you are called the temple.
Why did he measure it?
I just told you. He measured it to show that everything else besides that was not there.
No, it's what his focus is.
What?
It's like what his focus is.
That's all there is. There's no more of the making of burnt offerings and sin offerings.
Yeah.
There's no more anything except the altar of incense, the showbread, and holy, and inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And under the wings of the cherubim is where you reside. And that under the wings, that place is called the oracle of God. That's why it says in 1 Peter, if any man speak, let him speak as from the oracle of God. Amen? You're doing it, Gary.
Well, what was done outside was already done. And the picture it showed was complete. That's when he moved on.
Let's go to 1 Peter 4.
Right here.
Yeah, that's the whole point. From our perspective, the only temple that's left is the temple that's our overriding reality, which is this holy place and the Holy of Holies. That's the only one that he has any truck with.
Where are we going?
1 Peter chapter 4, I think. No, that's not good. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter 4. Starting in verse 5.
I'm sorry, I missed. You said 2 Peter.
Chapter 4, verse 5.
There is no 2 Peter chapter 4.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. I'm sorry.
Right.
Yeah, I'm losing it. I've already lost it a long time ago. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or better translated, let him speak from that place, the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're speaking, again, remember, in all ancient societies there were oracles, and the oracles were the fourth speakers. The most famous oracles were at the Oracle of Delphi in Greece. But there were others. And they people came to them, kings came. You should I went to the ruins of it, as I've told you, but the ruins of it are still unbelievably beautiful. But they had a model there of what it was before it was destroyed by an earthquake. And it's just unbelievable. I've got a piece of the of that place, of the Oracle of Delphi, in my desk. But it was outside of the area that they said I couldn't pick up anything, so it was legal. But to us, the oracle, the place of speaking, the place is under the wings of the cherubim. That's what that place or position is called. That's why it says, if any man speak, let him speak as from the oracle of God. It's the same thing that's, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let everything you think and say have the component of eternity in it. What?
Thinking about that very concept of letting your speech have that, it's you don't conjure it up and say, we might better do some salting.
No, you repent if you see that your speech is anything but that.
Yeah, if you're speaking as an oracle, it's not something you thought of, it's what happens.
But you repent of anything that's not that.
That's fine, yeah.
You can't try to get to it.
But in the oracle position, there'll be plenty of salt or whatever.
Yeah, but again, if any, it doesn't make, it's not about individuals, it's any man speak. And speak isn't just with your words, speak is also with your thoughts. If you do that, you'll by nature bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You will by nature, as natural as breathing, cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you will bring every thought into captivity. And you will revenge all your disobedience instantly.
Because you'll see the pollution of yourself and be glad to repent.
But if you're waiting for that to happen, it'll never happen. It can only happen by repentance. If any man speak, whether the speech is from his mind or his mouth, let him speak as the oracle of God, or as from that place under the wings of the cherubim in eternity. So your speech and your thoughts will automatically be seasoned with salt. It will have the component of eternity. Now, that's not a gift to somebody that we go run around and try to see. It's your heritage. But you can only arrive there by repenting of everything else.
I believe this is where the prophecy comes in. You got to just open up and be ready to make a mistake and be a fool, because you got to let the dead cows out or whatever.
Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute when we get to profit.
Okay.
All right. How did we get on that?
I don't know.
Thanks, Ron.
You just prophesied.
All right. Let's go to, did we go to Psalm 18? No, let's go to Psalm 18. We're talking about this being shaken. Shaken is not the word for, it's normal, the word for, that a lot of times used for shaken is seismos. That's where we get the words for earthquake, seismos. But this shaken is saliu, and it's the motion produced by wind or tides.
Where did we go?
Psalm 18.
Now we're going to Psalm 16, verse 8.
I'm already there. I'm turning to 18, and 16 popped up.
Well, let's start above that. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintain my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That's your portion. That's your inheritance. And then it describes it. I will bless the Lord, or I'll praise the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. My kidneys instruct me. That's pretty weird. But it's not weird. It's just it's the metaphor that every part of your body reveals God if you have eyes to see.
Makes me think of in the middle of the night, you gotta go to the bathroom, you can't stop.
And what is that a type of?
It's that unction of God. You can't resist it.
What is it a type of?
Getting rid of the crap of
it. So it's the ultimate repentance.
Yeah. You don't.
Anything that doesn't have the component of eternity, you repent of. Not nurse and nurture. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope.
Now what hope is that?
There's only one hope.
Jesus Christ.
Much more than that. Resurrected in you. He is, that is my only hope. Anyway, let's go to Hebrews 12.
That's interesting. Any other hope is pretty much self-seeking.
Well, in English, the word hope means the expectation of some good thing. In Hebrew, that thought is not, it's not in Hebrew anywhere. It's not in the Judaic concept. It is in the religion now, but, and it's also not in Christianity. The only hope, the only time it's used is concerning the resurrection of Christ in you. There is no other hope.
What does it mean in Greek?
Huh?
You said in English it means the expectation of some good thing. What does it mean in Greek?
What I just said. It's the only time hope is used. No, it's not an expectation of some good thing that your mind has invented. Like these guys that say, Benny does it all the time. He knows that many of the healings that he had, that he, maybe all of the healings that he shows on television are bogus. And yet he continues it because at least it gives people hope. Well, that's what a snake oil salesman does. Gary Richardson interviewed Oral Roberts. It was during the time that, right after he had won this big case against Belo Corporation. And they were, Richard and Oral Roberts were just pampering Gary to try to get him on to be the board, on their board. And so Gary was invited into the Inner Sanctum, and in Oral's office, his desk was elevated. And so when you sat in his office, everybody had to look up to him. And so Gary, in his own inimitable style, the smiling surgeon, knew that that he was really, you know, trying to get him on the board. So he asked him a question. He said, "Oral, in all of your years as being a healer, have you ever seen anyone healed that could be medically verified?" And Oral said, looked, thought about it for a while, and kind of whispered, "No." That's pretty awesome.
But the Oral, they were healed.
No, he said they were healed. He knew they weren't.
You don't think he believed that they were?
I just told you what he said to Gary.
By faith they were healed.
Well, that's they dance around this forever. Anyway.
That's the outcome. Mm-hmm.
So I'm still wondering what does the word hope mean exactly in Greek?
Well, the hope is elispis or something like that. There's the word, but in its use in the New Testament, if you really look at every word and every time the word hope is in the New Testament, it's the revelation of Christ, the resurrection of Christ in you. That's the only hope. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the meaning of the word. No, I said the word. There's only hope is used once or something in the very rare. I think it's maybe just once in the Old Testament. But it's never in either the Old or the New Testament the way English uses the hope. As the word hope is the expectation, oh, I hope to have my own little house with a white picket fence.
Yes.
Who is that?
Yeah.
That's pretty wicked to feed that.
It's pure evil.
Because it leads nowhere.
It's evil. It's putting God, in fact, it's blasphemy because it is putting the name of God on something that can't happen.
Yeah, and hope is kind of the last thing before you expire. It's like, yeah,
you got hope, you know.
Remember that when we studied the Jebusites, they're the last tribe to be destroyed of the seven tribes of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the site at which the temple was built, where the Jebusites owned that. And then it says that even today, the Jebusites still occupy the land. Well, it's not talking about that land over there. It's talking about the Jebusites represent hope. And it's another one of the lies, like the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God and hope.
See, for this time period, that's perfect, what we're talking about, because every one of the hope, besides the resurrection, is attached to an idol.
Amen.
Seeking to get life from this fulfillment to that fulfillment.
All right. We're in Hebrews 12 now. Everybody there? Somebody's there. Pete's there.
Pete there?
I'm there. Carolyn's there. John is there. Where are you?
You guys are listening ahead.
listening ahead.
No, they listen.
I'm there.
I'm there.
I've been there.
Verse 18. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if a man so much as touch the mountain, if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, the word shaken in verse 27 is the word saliu, the motion produced by winds and tides. Now, 2 Thessalonians is one that you should really pay attention to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So is Garrett. Now we beseech you, beg of you, brethren, by the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by a gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that's all, as I've said to you many times, that's all I teach. The day of Christ is at hand. That means here. Doesn't mean it's near. It should say it's here. But it says, don't pay any attention to anybody that tells you that. And then it goes on. No, at hand means it's here.
It's here if we choose to abandon him, allow him to occupy.
Well, it's here whether or not you choose to or not. Doesn't matter what you choose to.
So we don't control God.
Listen. Do you understand? It's everything that I've taught since the day that I started teaching was that the day of Christ is here. And this said, don't pay any attention to me unless
So he's not coming in the future.
He's here.
Here.
Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I claim, I maintain, I teach that that man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed, and it's you. It's all men.
Up there in the italics, I think where it says that day shall not come, but I assume that means that day will not be revealed. That,
except there be a falling away first.
Yeah, but the idea of shall not come.
Yeah, it's in italics.
Yeah, it's in italics.
But the point of it is, the warning is, don't be shaken in mind if someone tells you the day is here. Unless the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. I believe and I live that he has been revealed. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He shows himself that he's God because he judges for himself right and wrong, good and evil. That's the only way that you can be as God. That's the fruit of the fall. And now you're doing it in the name of God. And so the evil one is sitting in you, the temple of the living God. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. But, man, I put the name of Christ on it. No. Can't happen. That's why the predicate of Christianity is your death.
How do people do that?
Well, you don't try to die. You just reckon what's already happened. You died 2,000 years ago on the cross. Then who are you? He was the last Adam. Who are you? You are an invention of your own mind. You've created yourself little by little until you've created a golem that has no life, no identity, no kingdom, no part of the kingdom. Until you see that you have always been a vessel for deity. The problem is you've been carrying around the wrong deity, masquerading as you. And this deity opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in you, the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. But all the world is wandering after that beast that's in all men. That beast that speaks with the voice of the dragon. But then he grows two little horns and he becomes a religious beast. But he's still speaking with the voice of a dragon because it's all consumed with self-seeking. What does this mean to me? So you create your own theology. You say you're waiting on God, but you're waiting with the mind of a Gentile. You're not waiting in peace. You're not waiting in humility. You're waiting with a sense of entitlement. So you're not a servant. This is pretty wild. As I've told you, I didn't think there would be anyone that I ever told this to that would believe it. But it has, as one said, staggering implications.
Breaks the mold.
What?
Breaks the mold.
I didn't hear what you said.
Breaks the mold.
Oh.
was going to ask a question, but
take it, big guy.
You can't meet this morning.
Yeah.
For me.